number one. We'll make our prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in this scripture. John chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. And there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Not his wrong ear, his right ear. I don't know if there was a right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he that gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. That other disciple was the writer of John, the Apostle John. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which would be John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. People who have nothing to hide, hide nothing. And Jesus had nothing to hide. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers, which stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer thou the high priest so. Jesus answered him, If I had spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Then Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, that would be Malchus, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden? I'm pretty sure I saw you. You cut my ear off, man. Bible says, verse 27, Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and principles for our life. Lord, you have given to us Peter's life as an open book. And Lord, we can read about his mistakes and his failures so that we ourselves would not go down that same pathway. And I pray, Lord, you would help us in our Christian life to see the direction that we're heading. Help us to ever serve you and to love you and to love you. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. We're thankful for the wonderful salvation that we have to know you as our Savior. And I pray, Lord, if there's an individual here that is not a Christian, that they have not put their faith and trust in you, that they would see the greatest need of their life is for salvation, to be born again, to be a part of your family. Lord, we're thankful for the time we can gather together to be a part of the service, and I pray you would speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand tonight that a decision is dependent on many factors. One doesn't just make a decision out of the blue. Even what we would call hasty decisions involve several factors. Someone said, every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And some men climb the highway and some men grope below. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. And to every man there openeth a highway and a low. And every man decideth which way his soul shall go. It's interesting in this passage of Scripture, the difference that really 10 verses can make in the life of Peter. I mean, in verse number 10, the Bible says, and Simon Peter, having a sword, drew and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. We see here, you know, boldness and courage and confidence and strength. And then really 17 verses later in verse 27, Peter, the Bible says Peter then denied again and immediately the cock crew. We see Peter's fear and loneliness and his weakness in this passage of Scripture. It really is an incredible truth that God has opened up for us. You know, I don't have all the answers tonight of what happened to Peter. I'm sure there's lots that happened. But yet we can see really the evolution of this situation and how Peter could go from verse 10 to boldness and courage, ready to fight the good fight, to a man who's cowering in the corner denying the Lord. Now as we look at this passage of Scripture in verse number 1, Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And the Bible says, makes it clear for us in chapter 18 that Jesus often would go there. The Bible says oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And so it was a common place that Jesus would go, that Jesus would bring his disciples. And the Bible doesn't tell us what they were doing there. I would imagine that they spent time praying. I would imagine that the Lord was praying and teaching his disciples to pray. The Bible says, because Judas was one of the 12 disciples, Judas also knew the place, and he knew that that's where Jesus would be. And so the Bible says that Judas had gathered a band of men, of officers, and they grabbed some lanterns in our text here, and they gathered some weapons, and they went out looking for Jesus. Now the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God. And God knows everything. And the Bible says that Jesus knew exactly when they would come and why they would come, because he knows everything. And so Jesus asked them in verse 4, whom seek ye? The Bible says that they answered back, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible says that Jesus answered back. He said, I am he. And immediately when he said that, they fell backwards at the power and the authority of Almighty God. That expression there, I am he, is a declaration of his deity. I am God. I am God. The Bible says at this time that Simon, he's ready to battle. And so he pulls out his sword and he starts to swing it. He chops off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He wasn't a good shot because he was aiming for his neck. Hit his ear. And yet the incredible part of the story as we read through the various gospels and piece it all together. By the way, the Bible gives us different perspectives through the different gospels so we get a complete story. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus reaches down and he touches Malchus' ear and it becomes whole again. I can't imagine arresting a man on criminal charges for someone who just healed my ear. Someone who just made it whole. I mean, there's the ear, it's on the ground, and now it's totally healed. Incredible. And yet the Bible says, as the story progresses, they arrest the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that they find Peter by a fire. He's warming himself, and he's denying the Lord. Three times, as prophesied by the Lord Jesus, he denies that he even knows the Lord. But how did it take place? I mean, how does someone get to verse 17 in their life? Because I believe if we're not careful in a moment of time, we can be at that same place as Peter. I understand, listen, Peter's life is an open book and we read about his failure, we read about his difficulties, but I think if we were honest tonight, we'd find Peter in our life as well. We're like Peter. And so I want us to notice some truth tonight that I hope will help us as we investigate Peter's life, some basic principles, to help us to not get to the verse 17 in our life, where we cower and where we fear and where we turn away from the Lord. Number one, why did Peter deny the Lord? I think, first of all, it begins further back. And I think it begins with a different will. A different will. The Bible says in verse number 11, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, Peter had his own idea and plan and will for the Lord. His idea was that Jesus would be king, that Jesus would overthrow the Roman government, and that he would establish a kingdom on the earth, and the disciples would each rule beside the Lord, and God would bring peace among his people. That was Peter's idea of the Messiah. And yet, that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's will. In John chapter 18, verse 34, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, Thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, notice verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The reality is that the kingdom of the Lord was not an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And we need to be careful in our life that we begin to, as Peter, begin to fight a kingdom and begin to defend a kingdom that God had no intention for us to defend. That we would be involved in fighting battles that God doesn't want us to fight. He says in this scripture, listen, "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom." Remember when the disciples were fighting over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they wanted to reign beside the Lord on the right side, that they would have authority under God's kingdom. And yet they confused the Messiah's rule that he would be a suffering Savior, that he would be a dying Savior. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, would you turn there with me, Matthew 16. And notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. The Bible says this, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now that's pretty blunt. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mistreated, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. The Bible says, verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I can't imagine taking aside God and rebuking him, saying, I have a better way. I have an idea. Maybe you shouldn't die. Maybe you should stay with us. Maybe you should reign here. We could do great things together, Lord. And notice the response of the Lord, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I've been called many things in my life, but so far I have not been called Satan. The Lord is responding here because the fact is this was not of God. The thinking of Peter was not a spiritual thought. He says here, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. You see, Peter had his will, and God had his will, and those will collided. They collided. When Jesus told Peter to put down his sword, he told him, I must drink the cup that my Father hath given to me. This, I believe, was the beginning steps toward verse 27 in Peter's life. You know, we have different titles for a Christian who's not living right. And you know, we will say, well, they're backslidden. You don't have to be moving backwards to be a backslidden Christian. You could just be standing still. If you're not growing, if you're not progressing in your Christian life, you're not doing what God wants you to do. This is the will of God, Paul said, even your sanctification. And so God's will for us is to be moving forward. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or how old you are or how young you are. If you're a child of God, you should always be progressing in your Christian life, moving forward. And so we have different titles. We would say backslidden or not right with God or not walking with God. And all of these titles are fine. But the reality is that over my years of ministry, most of the time, people who have gotten away from the Lord, people who have become backslidden, people who have stopped walking with the Lord, is because the Lord has a will for their life, and they have a will for their life, and those two wills collide. I want to go my way. I want to do my thing. And yet God says, no, I have a plan for your life. Let me give you three quick things about the will of God. First of all, it's perfect. It means you can't improve on the will of God. The Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. God's way for your life is perfect. It's perfect. God's will is provided. God's will never lead you where his power will not sustain you. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because Christ gave him strength, and wherever Christ led him, Christ's will for Paul's life was always supplied by his grace. And wherever God leads you, God will provide for you. But also it's provided. God will lead us in his care. I'll never forget when my sister decided to, her husband, they got my sister and her husband got married and they went to Africa as missionaries. And I remember when my sister came and told my mom that they were going to Africa to be missionaries. And my mom was concerned. I mean, of course. And I remember my sister saying to my mom, "Mom, I am more safe in God's will in Africa than I am on the 401 out of God's will. Because God's will is protected. As God leads us, He meets our needs. He walks with us. We're in His care. And so we cannot stray from God like a child who's lost his way and decide to do it our own way. We need to embrace God's will for our life. The Bible teaches us to be a thankful people, for this is the will of God. As events and circumstances come into our life, we embrace it as God's working in our life. And we're thankful that we're where we ought to be, that God is leading us and providing for us. Thankful that God will help us. I think we find a different will in this passage of Scripture that collided with the Lord Jesus. But secondly, I believe also we notice a destructive enemy. Now look with me, if we could, a parallel passage to Luke chapter 22. Would you turn there, Luke chapter 22. And notice what the Bible says, Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. By the way, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Amen. The will of God is that people would come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. He died for them so that they can have eternal life. And you could never give the wrong person the gospel. He loves the world. And if you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, then He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants you to be His child. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, the Bible says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on my throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Lord Jesus is teaching us an important lesson here, that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to be a servant, and you're going to have to learn how to submit, and you're going to have to learn how to serve. And then the Lord Jesus, in verse 31, he turns to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, Peter was under spiritual attack. I believe that this was a Job moment in Peter's life. That Satan was asking questions about Peter. "Hast thou considered my servant Peter?" And Satan was seeking to destroy him. You know, we often blame the devil for every detail that happens in our life, but understand this important doctrine. The devil is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at one time. He is the god of this world, and, you know, his influence is everywhere. He has demons everywhere. He has ungodly influence and deceptions and lies. All that is true. But if the devil is after you, he can't be after me at the same time. And in this passage of Scripture, the significance of this is that Lucifer was looking at Peter. And Jesus is saying, "Peter, listen, you're target number one today. The devil is looking at you, Peter. He's knocking on your door. And he desires to have you, to sift you as wheat." The thought to sift as wheat is to throw the seed in the air and let the chaff blow in the wind, and the seed will fall to the ground, and that seed would be gathered and used for sowing. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying, Peter, Satan wants you to fail. Satan desires that you will falter. He doesn't want to harm you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to destroy you like a lion would destroy its prey. He's seeking to crush you, Peter. And that's why when they were in the garden, Jesus said, it's time to pray. It's time to pray, Peter. In Matthew 26, verse 40, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, Peter, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The devil is just around the corner for each of us today. And we must watch. And we must pray. The Bible says, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices, but I think many Christians are. I really do. He is so subtle, and he's so quick to make his attack. And Jesus said, pray, Peter. Satan desires to have you. We must live our life today, not in our own strength, but in God's strength. You say, is prayer that important? Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Listen, I believe with all my heart that when we get to heaven, we're truly going to see the significance and the power behind our prayers. Prayer is that important. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to seek you. And it's time to watch. It's time to be sober. It's time to pray, Peter. He's coming. He's just around the corner. You know, I'm glad Peter learned his lesson, aren't you? He writes to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and he said, be sober and be vigilant. I'm speaking from experience. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's real, and he hates you, and he wants to destroy you. You know, the devil can't take away our salvation, but he could hurt our testimony. He could hurt our testimony. He could fight with our kids. He can hurt our home. He can impact our influence for Christ. Peter, be sober. Watch and pray. A different will, a destructive enemy. But thirdly, I also think that we see a distant relationship. Look what the Bible says in verse number 16, back in our text. It says, but Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. This is really interesting to me, the progression of events that's taking place. The Bible says that John the Apostle enters and follows Jesus. And Peter stays outside of the door. He's not allowed to go any further. John speaks to the high priest. He's known by the high priest. And so he speaks to the high priest and he says, listen, I'm going to bring Peter in. And so the high priest agrees to that. And so John goes to the gatekeeper, a damsel, a young woman, and says, hey, the high priest said that this man can come. And so the Bible says that Peter enters in. Where does John the Apostle go? He goes to be with Jesus. But Peter doesn't go to be with Jesus. The Bible says he's standing by a fire where there's soldiers and officers. Even Malchus, the high priest, is there. And the Bible says that John goes with the Lord and Peter stays outside. And they're asking him these questions. You know the Lord. You sound like a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. And Peter three times, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. You know, being a backslidden believer doesn't happen overnight, that's for sure. There's definitely a progression. Peter had slept when he should have prayed. And now he distanced himself from Jesus, the only one that could help him. The only one that could help him. God, help us today to draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to us. Oftentimes, people who are away from the Lord, who are not walking with the Lord, they see things slip in their Christian life. They pray less. They read the Bible less. They come to church less. They don't have that fire. They don't have that excitement, that desire to learn about the Lord. It's exciting to see someone who's excited to learn about the Lord, and their Bible's open, and they're just eager to learn about God. And then over time, we kind of lose that desire, right? Over time, we begin to slip, and every Sunday seems to be every Sunday, and every sermon is just another sermon, and we don't get anything from God because we don't expect God to give us anything. And we start to wane away from the Lord, and all of a sudden we find ourselves where once we had that vigor and that excitement and that desire, and we are ready to fight the good fight, and all of a sudden now we're in verse 27 and we're kind of cowering, and we just don't have that same excitement for the things of the Lord. And you hear it all the time. Oh, they used to teach Sunday school. Oh, they used to be a pastor. Oh, they used to serve the Lord, but they don't do it anymore. Oh, how 17 verses can make a big difference in someone's life. You know, it's interesting in this passage of Scripture because this was prophesied by the Lord. Jesus said, listen, Peter, when the cock shall crow, shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me that thou knowest me. Jesus told Peter, listen, this is going to happen in your life. And you say, yeah, you know what? If the Lord told me that, I would listen. And yet, how many times in the Bible does it teach us that if we head in that direction, if we continually go in that direction, this will be our destination? Because our direction will ultimately bring us to a destination. How many times does the Bible warn us about the devil? How many times does it encourage us to pray? How many sermons have you heard? How many sermons have I heard about the importance of prayer? And yet it just lays on our heart, and we don't do anything with it. The Bible teaches us in this Scripture that it was prophesied of Jesus. But think of the perception of Jesus for just a moment. In Luke 22, in verse 16, put yourself in Peter's shoes in this moment. In verse 60, the Bible says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. In verse 61, the Bible says this, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And that Peter, and that look went right through Peter's heart, because Peter knew exactly what had happened. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're all going to have disappointments. But I don't know about you, I want the least amount of disappointments as possible. And the way that's accomplished is not living your life for tomorrow, not living your life for next week, or not living your life for next month. It's living your life day by day, walking with the Lord day by day, day by day. And so you have to ask yourself the question tonight, if the Lord looked at us, Would it be a smile of approval, or would it be a look of disappointment? Would the Lord say, I've given you so many opportunities, you have so much potential, but yet you refuse to follow me? I think of the perception of the Lord, but I also think of the prick of conviction in Peter's heart. In verse 62, the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. It broke his heart that he disappointed the Lord. Isn't it funny today in our world how our world is so eager to talk about offenses and being offended, and yet they could care less if they offend God? And the same is true, listen, the same is true in the Christian life. Conviction is the Holy Spirit's directing in our life to do what is right. Peter was convicted. I've disappointed my Lord. You know, the story doesn't end there. In John chapter 21, Jesus told his disciples after he was resurrected, we talk about he's risen, after he was resurrected, he said, gather the disciples and Peter. Why did Jesus call Peter by name? Because Peter had the attitude, I can't serve the Lord anymore. I go fishing. I've disappointed the Lord. I cannot, God can't use me. But that's not the case at all. You see, God can still use our lives if we would turn to him and look to him and serve him. Robert Robinson was a wild youth that came to know the Lord while listening to George Whitefield. He became a pastor and he wrote several famous hymns. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing was written in 1757. Later in his life, he had wandered from the Lord. And apparently his attitude was, the Lord could never use me. The Lord could never use my life again. It is said that Robert Robinson was riding on a stagecoach when a young woman who did not even know who he was began to quote that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. To which he replied, Madame, I am the poor unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to feel that way in my heart again. And that young girl never missed a beat. She said, sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. We serve a forgiving God, amen. And he doesn't just give one chance and two chances and three chances. He gives us multiple chances because a just man falls but gets up again. Gets up again. I'm glad that Peter got up again because that man was a part of changing the world with the gospel. Maybe tonight you're in verse 10, but you're heading to verse 27. Think about this. Are you a stronger Christian today than the day you got saved? Are you a stronger Christian today than before COVID began? Or are you a weaker Christian? Do you have more zeal today than when you first got saved? You say, oh, Pastor Burns, that's just how it goes. We just lose our zeal. That's not what God wants. He wants us to still have that fire and that desire to do something for him, that God would use us. So how do we get to verse 27? I think there's a colliding will. I think there's a destructive enemy. There's no doubt about it. He's the devil, and he hates you because he hates God. And there's a distant relationship. We just go through the motions, but we really don't have that sincere walk with God. God, help us today to make good decisions. And God, help us today to make a decision tonight that will change tomorrow for the better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful that we have opportunity to